We're back in 1 Peter tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1, and this is the third message I've done in 1 Peter, and we're up to verses 10 to 12. I was aiming to hurry up a little bit this time and do the rest of the chapter, but I found too much here, so it's just three verses. But we'll read from verses 1 through to verse 12 as a bit of review. 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who professed of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and hearts to your word tonight, that you would show us something that we've forgotten, show us something new. Lord, teach us, comfort us, work in our hearts. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the late 1700s, there was a converted slave trader called John Newton who wrote a famous hymn that we all know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I wonder if you remember that time where you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and how precious the grace of God was to you at that time. The question I'd like each of us to answer tonight is the grace of God still precious to you? Is it still precious to you? Or I could say it another way, are you still amazed by the gospel? Does it still amaze you? Are you still amazed by the gospel? In this first chapter of Peter, Peter gives a lot of information about salvation. He's talking to these scattered believers and he tells them about what they have in salvation. He is encouraging the scattered believers about what they have in Christ. We saw at the start there that he talks about them being chosen to obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. They have the covering of the blood. He wishes for them grace and peace. He reminds them about the lively hope they have of the resurrection. He tells them about their inheritance that they have to look forward to in heaven. And despite the trials of life, he talks of the unspeakable joy which can be found in Christ. But as we come into verses 10 to 12, we see two groups here that were deeply interested in salvation. and how it would take place. And these two I want to look at this evening are the prophets and the angels. These two were deeply interested in salvation. It says there in verse 9, we'll read, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So the prophets that received these prophecies from God inquired and searched diligently. What were they searching? Well, it says there that they were searching what and what manner of time it would be when Christ the Messiah would suffer and then be glorified. And why did they have to inquire and search diligently? Weren't they being given a message from the Lord? Well, they didn't fully understand how the prophecies they were making would be fulfilled. They were only given some information by God. They were given specific things, specific parts of the gospel, specific parts of the message of salvation that was to come with the Messiah. It says in verse 11, the Spirit of Christ testified to them these things. The Spirit of Christ. And 2 Peter 1 verse 21 puts it this way, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit was the one who moved these men to write these things that they did, to teach these things, to prophesy. These prophecies that they wrote weren't their own thoughts. They're not something that they made up by themselves, but these were the thoughts of God himself. The predictions of God, no, not the predictions, but what God knew and what God gave them about the future. It's important to note that the Bible is the only book that has hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that are then fulfilled in the New. And we heard about that a few weeks ago from Brother Ian. He talked about those prophecies specifically about Christ, about his birth and his atoning work on the cross, and how those hundreds of prophecies were of the Messiah were fulfilled when Jesus Christ came. But in this passage it says the prophets prophesied the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They were deeply interested in how their prophecies that they prophesied would be fulfilled in the coming Messiah. They didn't really know how it would all come together. And these people, these prophets, were in wonder about how this would all come together, how the Messiah would bring salvation to his people. Notice in verse 12 it says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things." So as they were prophesying, it became apparent that these things weren't going to be fulfilled in their lifetime. They started to realize that these things that they were prophesying wouldn't come to pass, that these were for future generations. And so they wanted to know about this. And it says they searched what and what manner of time or what manner of times it would be. When the Messiah would come, what would the times be like? What would it actually be like when the Messiah came? How would it all fit together? I want you to imagine tonight that you're a prophet. Just put yourself in the shoes of a prophet. And you don't know anything about Jesus. You know there's a Messiah coming, but you don't know about how he died on the cross. You don't know any of that. And the word of the Lord comes to you, and this is what the Holy Spirit tells you to say. Isaiah 7 verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." What? A virgin's going to conceive? How's this going to happen? We all know that a man and a woman, there's a baby. How does a virgin conceive? How is this going to fit into Messiah's plan? How could they understand this without the looking back? They were just looking forward to this. Is this actually what God wants me to say to these people? Is this what God wants me to prophesy? Yes, this is right. A virgin shall conceive. Imagine again if you're the prophet and this is the word of the Lord. Zechariah 9:9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Yes, the Messiah is coming, the king. He is just and having salvation. Yes, he's going to save us. Lowly. Oh, he's lowly. He's not the king that we thought. He's lowly. He's humble. And riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen. So the Messiah is going to come as a king. He's going to save us from all these nations round about. But he's going to be lowly, and he's going to be riding on a donkey, and he's going to speak peace. He's going to make peace with the heathen, or speak peace unto those nations round about. How would this come to pass? How about this one? Zechariah 11, 12 and 13 says, And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Here the Lord God's telling them, I'm going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. That's the price they're going to give for me. The Messiah is going to come and they're going to pay 30 pieces of silver. How does this fit into the thoughts of the prophets? How do you work this one out, that the Messiah is only worth 30 pieces of silver? This is why they were searching diligently, trying to work these things out, trying to work out what the salvation of the Messiah would be like. Psalm 22, we know well, For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now for us, looking back, we know what that is. That's the crucifixion. That's before Jesus was crucified. And we know all about that. But for the prophets, they had no understanding of the crucifixion and what that would be like. And all these details and many more the prophets were told, and yet they couldn't fully understand them. They were trying to piece these pieces together, but they wanted to know, and they searched out diligently everything they did know to try and understand the sufferings of the coming Messiah and the glory that would follow. Are you like the prophets? Do you search out diligently the scriptures? Do you look into the salvation that we've been provided? Do you just, or do you just think, oh yeah, I was saved in the past, and you don't think much about how precious it is and God's way of salvation? And then we have the angels at the end of verse 12. Let's read verse 12. It says, Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels desire to look into. What things do they desire to look into? Well, it's just talking about the gospel. They want to look into the gospel. They desire to understand the gospel. Well, the angels at least have the benefit of the whole story, not like the prophets. They have seen what's gone on, but they're still wondering and they're desiring to look into it. It's most likely regarding the why. The why. Why did Jesus Christ extend his grace to mankind? Why did he leave heaven's glory and come to earth? We must remember that although the angels worship God and they're before the throne of God, they do not have the opportunity to believe the gospel. They do not have the opportunity to be redeemed. They have not been given the mercy and grace of God. They have not been given an opportunity to be part of the family of God and to be called joint heirs with Jesus Christ as we have. And these things, no doubt, and many more, would cause them to wonder and marvel about the ways and works of God toward mankind. Like we did with the prophets, put yourself in the angel's shoes tonight. Pretend you're an angel. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. And this is a well-known passage. Think about this from the point of view of the angels. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Well, as an angel, we know who Jesus is. We know who God is. We know they are one. We know they hold the same power and authority. Jesus is God. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Wait, what's happening now? We've been up here for thousands of earth years, watching what's going on. And now God Almighty is going to be a man. He's going to go to earth and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a woman in a stable. The God of all the universe. What's happening here? "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." What's happening now? Jesus living the life of a human, living in human flesh, going to school, learning a trade, conversing with man, one-to-one, being a man, living as a man, being found in fashion as a man. Wouldn't the angels wonder at that, that God Almighty, who has been in eternity, suddenly decides to go to earth and live beside his creation and be a part of them? What's going on? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." As the angels watched the crucifixion, as they watched Jesus being taken and scourged and spit on and mocked and ridiculed, knowing full well who he was, the angels knew who he was. They knew he was the Almighty God. What were they thinking? They were waiting. They were waiting for the signal for him to call them so he would go down and so they could go down and rescue him. But he didn't. He died there for us. And the angels desire to know what all that's about. They desire to look into the gospel. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll look at this in relation to the angels as well. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. We notice that Jesus is above the angels. It says, "Therefore unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." We know that that subjection of the world belongs to Jesus. It's not an angel's responsibility. But then we go down to verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was made in human form, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him of whom are all things, and by whom are all things." He is the creator of all and the holder of all. "In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And the angels in heaven are looking down and they're going, "What is going on? Why would he love mankind? Why are they his special people? Why are they made in his image? Why would he love them so much?" Maybe another thing that causes the angels to wonder is the rejection that man shows towards God. Are the angels looking down on us and wondering how, despite the love of God, despite God coming to the earth in human flesh and demonstrating his love to us by dying on that cross, that despite all that, so many people are disinterested in God and so many people reject God, and they're up there They're going, can't you see what he's done for you? Can't you see? They wonder about this gospel and this love that was shown to mankind. So the prophets and the angels, they wonder at the sufferings and they desire to know the meaning of the gospel. But do you wonder at the gospel? Do you still wonder at the gospel? Are you amazed at what Christ has done for you? Where do we fall in this story? Where do we fall? We're here as well. If we look in 1 Peter again, verse 12, it does mention us. It says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, that's the apostles and the people that Peter is talking to, the scattered brethren, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, the scattered brethren, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So Jesus had now come in the time of Peter, and he'd fulfilled those prophecies about how he would suffer and be buried and rise again to bring salvation for all. And now he speaks through the apostles the gospel. The gospel is told through the apostles to that early church, and they receive the gospel. And notice there again that it talks of the Holy Ghost. It says the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The Holy Ghost is involved again with the apostles as he was with the prophets. He's sharing his message through those people. And these days we don't receive the gospel directly from the mouth of the apostles or any other new apostles, but we now have the written form of the gospel, which was given us by the apostles. And it continues to be preached to us by faithful preachers of the word of God. Notice down in verse 23, it talks about this word of God that we have. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We now have the word of God, and we now have those fulfillments of those many prophecies about Jesus Christ, and we know all about them because they're written down in here, right in front of us. We have this word by which the gospel is preached unto us. 2 Peter 1:19 says, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This is our more sure word of prophecy. It has the prophecy in it, and it has the fulfillments as well. And there's still things that aren't fulfilled about the coming of Jesus. And we don't fully understand those things because we don't have the fulfillments in front of us. But we have a much better picture than those prophets of old. We now have such a better picture of the sufferings of the Messiah, of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, of his grace and mercy toward us as we look back. And although we haven't seen Christ in his glory, we understand so much more of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The prophets and the Old Testament believers had certainly known about faith in God, but they also had this process that they had to continually do ever since Adam and Eve, of sacrificing animals to make an atonement for their sins, to make sacrifices for sin. And we read in verse 11 that the prophets searched the time when Christ would suffer and the glory to follow. These prophets knew there was something better to come than these continual sacrifices. They knew these things were just temporary and something better was coming. They were getting snippets of the Messiah's plan coming to them. That the Messiah had a perfect plan of salvation, but they didn't yet fully understand it all. What do we as believers now know? What do we know? Well, in verse 18 it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. we know now that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. That's where we stand, under the precious blood of Christ. We have such a better way of salvation than the prophets of old. We now have the Word of God. We now have the full gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been given a greater calling than the angels, to be called the children of God. And we have liberty and freedom to love and serve Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." We know about how he loved us, but do you love him? Do you love God because of what he did for you? Are you amazed at his grace? Are you still amazed by his grace toward you? Do you search diligently, like the prophets of old, to find out all you can about the Messiah? And do you desire to learn, like the angels, more and more about the precious gospel? We need to keep digging. We need to keep having the gospel as the center of our lives. Amen. We'll close by singing hymn number 164. 164.